I'll just tell you, the Lord's favor has been on this meeting. And speaking of catfish, I'm telling y'all, they told me ever since I got her, they said, you're just not going to believe how good this catfish is. It's the best you've ever. They kept telling me that, you know. And I'm telling you, I held a piece of that over my head, and my tongue slapped my brains out trying to get to it last night. That's how good it was. Wow. And that's the least of the blessings we've received here this week. Amen. So just thank you so much for coming. I know it takes financial commitment and time commitment on your part to be here. But thank you for making this special, and thank you for being here this morning. I mean, it's a great crowd on Saturday morning to be here to wrap this up. And I know that you have drives to make to get home, and I just want to tuck something away in your heart to because, you know, it's, you know what, guys? It ain't terribly hard to live for God during these meetings. It's just not. I mean, if you're struggling right this minute to live for God, it's not hard here. We don't live here. We live in the real world of challenges and battles. And so I want to just kind of tuck something away in your heart, maybe to carry home with you, and you can just chew on tomorrow, Monday morning, when the real world kind of comes crashing back in on you a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6. It's a familiar passage to many. Many of you will be very familiar with this once you see it. If the reference doesn't do it for you, once we start reading it, it will be very familiar to you. 2 Timothy 4 and 6, the word of the Lord says, "For I am now ready," this is Paul writing, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth," he said, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," thank God, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of us that love his appearing." It's an exciting promise. And I'm going to hold my title for just a few minutes, and I will let you be seated this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have been married now for 31 years, and when my wife and I started dating, I was in Bible school. And even through that time, and even certainly when we married, I don't really think we knew how broke we were. Anybody testify? I mean, I look back at what I was making, and I'm thinking, my God, that guy gave her to me. And he said, "Who giveth this woman?" And he said, "Me." And he didn't know. He didn't know. I remember when my wife is from Florida. I was at school in St. Louis. She was living up in that area. We'd been dating, and I went to call her father to ask his permission to propose to Michelle. And, of course, this is, for those of you that are younger, you won't understand this, but we didn't know cell phones. You're going to use a pay phone. That's the thing you actually put coins in. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. Coins are cash, which you also don't carry. I'm trying to help you understand. But the only phone that we had access to at Gateway when I was in school was in the hall of the boys' dorm. And I ain't making that call to what is potentially my future father-in-law, while all my buddies can listen in and talk as they walk by while I'm asking him if I can propose to Michelle. I ain't doing that. So I have to find a payphone that I can use. And it's snowing out. It's just nasty. It's December. It's gross weather. It's snowy, sloppy night. Most of the payphones are outside. I don't want to stand outside. I mean, I love her. I will, but I don't want to. And so I thought there's a payphone over at Deerberg's grocery store in the entry, in the lobby. And so I get out and brave the elements, clean off the car, and drive through the sloppy weather over to Deerberg's. And I go in. I don't know her home number because during all the time we've dated, she never lived there. And so I don't know that phone number. But, again, only my generation will understand. You used to could call information and get a phone number. And you know, you dial 1 in the area code 555-1212 and just tell them the name you wanted. They give you the phone number. And so I punched that in. But see, it had always been free. And they had just instituted like a 20-cent charge or something if you wanted a number of information. So I'd dial and tell them I won. They said, "Deposit 20 cents, you know, and we'll give you the number." I was like, reach my pocket. I don't have any change. So I hang up the phone. I walk in Deerberg's to break a dollar so I can get the number and open my billfold. I ain't got a dollar. I drive back to school. I'm digging through the drawers of my desk in my dorm room trying to find 20 cents when the irony of this strikes me. I'm about to call this man to ask if I can marry his daughter, and I don't have 20 cents to get his phone number. That is the foundation on which our relationship began. We were so broke in Bible school, trying to date, you know, and we'd go out to eat, and I'd tell her, I think I'll just have soup. What will you just have? So I ran across an article one day that grabbed my attention because it said, it was in the paper in St. Louis, and it said 50 cheap dates in St. Louis. And I thought, yeah, this is written for me. And they had 50 suggestions of things you could do around the St. Louis area that would not cost, maybe not, some of them cost nothing, most of them cost next to nothing. And I thought, that is my romantic future right there. That's it. So I began to read through this, and we did several of them. However, there was one there was one suggested date in that list that I just could not bring myself to ever ask Michelle to do. One of them suggested that a lovely afternoon out would be to go to the cemetery and walk through and read the tombstones. I can only assume the dude that wrote this article is still single. That's all I can figure out. Because I was trying to envision what it would be to go up to Michelle and say, baby, I got a wonderful romantic afternoon planned for us. We're going to walk through the cemetery and read tombstones together. And she said, I got better options than you. So it's fascinating, you know. The last words, the epitaph. How's a life summed up? You know, they say I've read about a tombstone that reads, I told you I was sick. That's kind of cute. There's one out west that says, here lies less more. Four slugs from a 44. No less, no more. Walk by and read those last words, the last thoughts. That's kind of what we get in these verses I read to you today at 2 Timothy. This is Paul writing his final letter. This is Paul writing the final chapter of his final letter, his last words. He is offering a synopsis of his days on earth and his service in the kingdom of God. And it does so with three summary statements. He said, I have fought a good fight. And I have certainly preached in the past about the importance of fighting for the right things, and that some things are worth fighting for and some things aren't worth fighting over. But Paul said, when I look at my life, I realize that those things that deserved conflict, I was willing to fight for them. He said, I kept the faith, things that had value in my life. I held on to it, and I've still got it. But tucked away there in the middle, he makes a statement that I would like to address with you today. He said, I look back, and I realize I have finished my course. And I would tell you today that there is something very wonderful about being a finisher. About being somebody that said, I set out on this way, and no matter how tough it got, I made up my mind when the finish line comes into view, I'm going to be there. There is something powerful about saying, Pastor, you don't have to worry about me. I'm going to be here next year, and I'm going to be here the next year, and I'm going to be here the next year. Because when this thing all gets done, I didn't start this to quit. I'm in this to finish. I'm issuing a challenge today to you men to leave this men's conference with this attitude in your heart. I don't know what may hit me between now and next year, but you can just write it down. When next year rolls around, I'm still going to be in the church. And I don't know what hell may unleash on me between now and next year, but you just save me a seat. Because that's already settled. I don't know what else may come or go, but this part's already settled. I'm going to be here next year, and I'm still going to be praising God, and I'm still going to be living for God. I'm going to finish this thing. There's no place to stop, gentlemen. I wish somebody shout amen. Ain't no place to stop. No matter what hardship, no matter what opposition, no matter what enemy, no matter what battle, no matter what I go through, there is no acceptable place to lay down and quit. You got to make up your mind. I'm going to be a finisher. I'm going to get through this. I may get bloodied and beat up, but I'm going to get through this. I may get hurt and wounded, but I'm going to get through this. I may not run as fast as some others, but you're not going to find me on the side of the road having given up. I've made up my mind. I will finish my course. Something, or just something commendable about finishing a matter. I'm honorable about that. I'm not even going to ask you how many of you have unfinished projects around your house. I'm also not going to ask you how many of your wives remind you about those unfinished projects around your house. That landscaping thing that you started and it doesn't quite look like it did in the magazine. That room renovation that at some point you just said, it's good enough. Do you feel conviction in the house? Do you feel that? It's resident all around. Now, I don't, you know, if you've got a half-finished landscape project around your house, so what? Tell your wife I said so. Wait till I'm out of state, would you please? I mean, okay. And so you started painting that room and you got two walls done and the third one's not done. In the scope of eternity, does that really matter? I'm pretty sure 2 seconds after the trumpet sounds, you ain't gonna care. If you go or if you stay, you ain't gonna care about that wall right then. Okay? But when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to this thing about living for God, when it comes to this thing about being a faithful apostolic man in a church now and next year, I am going to tell you it does matter. And you better get something down in your belly that says, if I finish one thing, I'll tell you what I'm going to finish. I set out on this thing to live for God and I'm going to finish it. I set out to raise my family in the church and I'm going to finish it. I set out on this thing to help my pastor reach our city and I'm going to finish it. I'm going to tell you, Jesus has some things to say about this. In Luke chapter 14, he said, which one of you gets ready to build a tower? You don't sit down first to count the cost to make sure you got enough money. Lest, he says, after the foundation's poured, you run out of money. And the resultant matter, he said, would make you a laughing stock to everybody that walks by. Nobody makes fun of the man that doesn't start it. But they do make fun of the man that started and didn't finish it. That's not my words, that's Jesus' words. There is more mocking for one who begins and doesn't finish than for one who never broke ground in the first place. I am not sure what all of hell's torments will be, but I have to wonder if the mocking of my enemy won't be greater for those who start and never finish than for those who never started in the first place. That's why I made a decision, gentlemen. Look up here at me with both eyes and three if you've got them. Listen to me. I'm going to heaven. Say, well, that's kind of bold. No, I didn't say I'm going to do it by my grace. I'm going to do it by His grace. But I made up my mind. I'm going to heaven. You better be careful. You don't know what's going to happen. I don't care what happens. I made up my mind. I got it down in my belly. I'm going to finish this thing. I'm going to get across that finish line. I'm going to hear Him say, well done. I'm going to move into my mansion. I'm going to wear my crown. I'm going to dance on gold. I'm going to see Him face to face. I've made up my mind. I'm going to finish. Yeah. that's what he expects out of me. He didn't say, I'm going to wait till you get here and see if you make it and build you a mansion. He said, I'm so confident you're going to make it, I'm just going to go ahead and build you a place. He's expecting you to get there. He's expecting you to win. He's expecting you to say, no weapon formed against me can prosper. He's expecting somebody to look at the devil and say, you can give it your best shot, but you can't take me out of the church. His name was John Stephen Akari. He hailed from the African nation of Tanzania. And even though the 1968 Summer Olympics did not occur until October that year, it was destined to be a brutally hot day there in Mexico City when he lined up with a mass of other runners for the start of the marathon. Now, I'm glad you're seated because this might shock you. I don't run marathons. I am aware of the fact that they have developed the internal combustion engine. If you run marathons, I'm so happy for you. I have a car. They started off on a 26.2 mile. Did you hear me? 26.2 miles. I have a car. Did I mention that? 26. I'll rent a horse. 26.2 miles. They set off. And a little over, 2.5 hours later, or maybe just a little less, which is stupid. The Ethiopian runner, counterpart of John, the guy from Ethiopia, blazed across the line to gold medal. If you're not aware, of course, the Olympics, they start in the stadium, they run, they leave, they go out, and they come back, they finish in the stadium. And so the crowd is there. They've been watching all kinds of other events for the last 2.5 hours, and their eyes turn toward the opening of the stadium, and in comes the Ethiopian. He's in first place, and there's great cheers as he blazes across the line for his gold medal. And then, of course, the other runners, they watch the silver medalists and the bronze medalists come across, and, of course, there's just a few at the first, and then the bulk of the mass of the runners comes through, and then it begins to trickle off, and there's a few, and then another, and then one more, and then what would appear to be the last runner comes in. But John Stephen Akari from Tanzania had never come across the line. He hadn't made it there. And of course, they drop out. They succumb to the heat. They give up. The battle gets too tough. Their injuries, their wounds. And so they went on with other events. Other things began to progress. There were other events that they were cheered for. And all of a sudden, there was a kind of gasp that filled the crowd, because coming through the doors of the stadium fully an hour later, which is an eternity for these world-class runners, over an hour after the last runner had come through, here came John in the stadium as he limps his way in. He can't even run anymore. He's got blood running down his leg because he had fallen on the course of the journey and hurt himself. And he just limped pronouncedly. He was bandaged. He was bleeding. It was all he could do to hobble along. But as he made that last lap around the stadium at a pace that I probably could have even beaten, that crowd rose to their feet and they began to cheer and they began to whistle and they began to... It wasn't because he was fast. It wasn't because he was winning. It was because he was finishing. And when they got him in the interview after the race, they pulled him up next to him and they said, why did you finish? Why didn't you just quit? You're bleeding. You're wounded. You're not going to get a medal. You have no chance of winning. And he made this statement: my country didn't send me 7,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race. And I've got a feeling one day there might be an angel get up next to us and say, why didn't you quit? What kept you going? You were beaten. You were battered. You were bruised. You weren't as successful as others. And I'm going to step back and say, he didn't die for me to start this race. He died. He didn't put those garments on me so I could start. He gave me those garments so I could finish. I made up my mind. I don't care how it hurts. I'm going to keep going. I don't care how I get wounded. I'm going to keep going. I don't care what they say about me. I'm going to finish. You better hear me right now. There will be a price to finish. There will be a price to finish. I'm not suggesting that everything's going to be easy. There'll be blood, sweat, and tears, and they will all flow. You can be seated in a minute. I'm going to get down here shortly. There were many amazed that Andrew Jackson became the famous general in the War of 1812 that he was, and then finally our president, because those who knew him would universally testify that there were others more talented. Read any biography about Andrew Jackson, and you'll read the accounts that he was never the most talented one in the circle, never the most intelligent, never the most gifted, never. He was never the one that they thought would ascend to such a place. How you'd have never looked at him and said, he's going to be the great general in the War of 1812. You'd never looked at him and said, he's going to be president one day. He didn't seem to have it. So they asked a friend of his. They said, how is it that this man with lesser abilities, lesser skills, lesser talents, ascended to such heights of success? And his friend made this statement. Pardon the poor grammar. He said, I'll tell you why. Of course, he called him Andy. He said, because Andy just wouldn't stay throwed. He said, we used to wrestle. And he said, when we wrestled, the standing rule among all us with boys was you get thrown to the ground 3 times, the match was over. He said, I can't tell you how many times I've seen Andy square up against somebody that was bigger than he was, stronger than he was. He said, that big old boy would throw him down in the dust and roll him along the ground. One fall, he'd get back up and come again. He'd throw him down again. Second fall, he'd grab hold of him. He'd throw him down again. Third fall, and he said, that big old bruiser would turn around to walk away thinking he had won. And Andy'd spring up to his feet, and he just wouldn't stay throwed. He said he'd run and jump on him again. He'd throw him down a fourth time and a fifth time and a sixth time. He said sooner or later, that big old bruiser would just say it ain't worth the trouble because he ain't going to quit. And Andy won many a battle, not because he was stronger, not because he was bigger, but just because he wouldn't quit. A just man falls 7 times, but he just gets back up again. There's something about that guy that says, I don't care how it hurts. I don't care how many times I mess up. I don't care.
I feel like preaching.
Yeah, I fell again, and the devil tried to heap condemnation on my head, but I said the blood of Christ still covers me, and I'm going to get back up and go to church again. And the devil tried to say, you got no right to worship, but I made up my mind I could just get up and go again. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. And you thought I wouldn't be at church on Sunday. And you thought I'd backslide. And you thought I'd quit. I'll tell you what I did. And I may not be as big as others. And I may not be as talented as others. But devil, you got me on your hands. And I'm not going anywhere. Because I am going to finish. On the side of Mount Everest, if you're familiar with those that climb those terribly high peaks, which, see, I found out we have planes. They have to climb up and acclimate and then come back down a little ways, and then they go up further and then they come back. You're familiar with that. They keep having to work their way up because the atmosphere is so thin that you have to acclimate. You just keep doing this. There are these cabins and places they stay on the side of Mount Everest. Halfway up the mountain, there is a cabin that the Sherpa guides will take the climbers to. And on the inside of that cabin, as you get ready to leave it the next day to continue your climb, there's a sign that says, it's along about here, that you hear the mountain start to ask you, are you sure you want to go there? Before you leave that place of safety, there's going to be a sign out there saying it's fixing to get rough, and you're going to get tired, and you're not going to have enough air, and you better make up your mind before you leave this place. This is a place of shelter. You can take an easy path if you want to, but before you go back out, ask yourself a question. Are you sure you want to go there? In about 10 minutes, we're going to turn around 15, 20. We're going to turn you loose. before you walk out those doors, you better get you a sign that says it's going to get tough and it's going to get ugly and it's going to get brutal and hell's going to fight me. Are you sure you want to go there? Well, hell, I want you to hear me. Yes, I want to go there. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a spiritual man. I want to have a revival church. I want to go to heaven. I've made up my mind. No matter what it costs me, I want to go there. I'm going to finish quick. I got way more notes than I got time. Let me just get here. You just got to make up your mind. You just got to decide. I'm going to finish this. I'm going to finish this thing. God did not start in you for you to quit. He's not going to quit on you. Just things I don't understand. There's some things I don't get. If I quit, it ain't going to be God's fault. He already decided. I don't even remember. Can you jump to that verse in Isaiah? I gave you one in Isaiah. Can you jump to that one? Throw that on the screen. I want you to look what the Bible says about how God's going to take care of me. Isaiah, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Next. Which are born by me from the belly. That word born doesn't mean being born. It means carried. He said, you've been carried by me ever since you were a fetus. Which are carried from the womb. Next verse. And even to your old age I am he. And even to your gray hair will I carry you. You hear what he's saying? He said, I carried you when you were in the womb. I'll carry you to your last breath. He's not planning on quitting anywhere along the line. I wish somebody hear me. You were his as a child. You were his as a teenager. You were his as a young adult. You're his as a senior citizen. He said, I'm going to carry you all your life. It's a rather familiar story. I'll do this and I'll quit. It is a rather familiar story, but if you're not familiar, you need to hear this. His name Derek Redmond, 1988 Olympics in Seoul, South Korea. He had trained for years. These Olympic athletes are mind-boggling to me. They've devoted their life to pursuing this, you know, it's amazing. And in the 88 Olympics in Seoul, he's about to run the 400-meter race, which is what he trained for. It's one lap around the track, much smarter than the marathoners. He's trained for years. He's been doing push-ups since he was a fetus. I mean, he's trained for years. So his whole life's been given to this. And he's 90 seconds before the race. And he's stretching there just before he gets in the blocks. And he tore his Achilles tendon. Over the course of the next year, it was so severe, he had 5 surgeries. Grueling rehab. Grueling training. And in spite of all that, he qualifies again in 1992 for the Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. He lines up there in the blocks. The gun goes off. He takes off running to run the 400 meters. How many thousands of times has he run around that track? And 100 meters into it, he tears his hamstring and crumples to the ground. You can find the clip on YouTube. Not right now. He falls to the ground. There's no way he can run. Severe tear in his hamstring. He's laying there in the cinders of the track. He's in agony, emotional turmoil. He's given his life for this, and now twice he's been torn and disappointed. And he lays there in the cinders of that track and starts dragging himself along. And all of a sudden, there's a little chaos because the other runners have already finished, man. They're across the line in no time. But up in the stands, there's this guy, and he runs down the steps, and he gets to the fence, and he tears part of the fence loose, and he busts out of the spectator stands, and he starts running across the track, and the security tries to hold him back. Watch it, not now. Watch it on your own. The security tries to keep him back, but he won't be deterred, and he pushes security aside, and he runs out to that guy. He's got a hat on that says Derek, but Derek calls him Dad. And that man ran out there. You could watch it for yourself. And he picks Derek up off the track. And Derek gets an arm around his shoulder. And he gets an arm around Derek's waist. And Derek starts hopping toward the finish line. Come here, my brother. Derek starts hopping toward the finish line. Because his dad said, I don't care how fast you're going. As long as you won't quit, I'll come carry you. As long as you won't get discouraged and just stop, nothing will keep me from getting to you. I want to tell you what I feel in the Holy Ghost right now. There's somebody out here, and you're a little beat up, and you're a little weary, but the enemy is saying, just quit. But your Father is saying, all I got to see, if you'll just crawl, if you'll just keep trying, I'll come running from heaven. No security can keep me away. I'll get an arm around you, and we'll make it to the finish line with you leaning on me. Stand with me. I tell you, in the Holy Ghost, our Father will do no less for you than Derek Redmond's daddy did for him. Oh, yeah. If Derek wanted to, he would have been justified. Who could blame him? Two heartbreaking experiences, and now another injury that has probably finished his running career. He could have just laid there and waited for the stretcher to come and take him off the side of the track, and his story would have been quickly forgotten. But instead, you can see the footage of that man crawling his way down the track, getting up and trying to hobble as he pulls himself toward that finish line. And when his daddy saw that kind of determination, he said, there's nothing. No fence is going to keep me away from him. No security is going to keep me away from him. If that boy, if that boy wants to finish, I'm going to help him finish. Somebody hear me right now. If he wants to quit, I'll let him quit. But if he wants to finish, I'll help him finish. The Lord is speaking to you right now. If you want to quit, he can't stop you. He'll let you quit. But if you want to finish, I promise you his grace. His grace is sufficient to get you to heaven. Lord, throw your hands up and let a roar come up in this house of men who have made a covenant with God. I'm going to finish. No matter what happens, no matter how I get hurt, no matter how I get discouraged, I'm not going to quit. He's going to help me. I'm going to finish. Hey, Derek, you need to come down to the altar, Derek. You need to limp your way down to the altar, Derek, and say, my Father is watching from the grandstands. He's going to come running. He's going to meet me here today. I'm going to feel his arms around me. I'm going to feel his strength in my life. God's going to help me. I'm going to make it. I won't quit. Somebody give him praise right now.
Hallelujah, this is what we've come to do. Tear down strongholds, break the chains, bind the devil in Jesus' name.
Go ahead, Derek, you're going to make it.
Tonight, we got a right.
You're going to make it, your Father's on his way.
Glory, hallelujah, this is what we've come to do. Tear down strongholds, break the chains, bind the devil in Jesus' name.
You're going to make it, Derek.
Tonight,
you're going to make it.
Got a right.
Crawl if you have to, but be a finisher. Somebody praise him. Somebody praise him.
The Lord is worthy, the Lord is worthy. The Lord is worthy, the Lord is worthy. Tonight, we got a right. Shake the foundation with praise.
I'll tell you what I want you to do. Find somebody near you and join up with them. There's a sound when men pray that's unlike anything else in the kingdom. I want you to find somebody. I'm looking at this good brother right here in the blue shirt in the middle aisle that God's blessing and touching. My brother, I want to tell you, you're going to finish this thing. You're going to make it. God's going to come help you. Would you join up and let your voice out of your mouth? Let a roar of prayer come up in this place. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. You're gonna make it. You're gonna make it. You're gonna make it. You're gonna make it.